It's one thing to use God in a superstitious way, but to change the nature of His glory to suit our needs? Now we're really flirting with disaster. Join us in 1 Samuel 4 today on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Hi there. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Today, we turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll be focusing on the second half of this chapter, verses 12 through 22. Pastor Steve has simply entitled the message, Glory. Now, there are a lot of Old Testament issues that we're dealing with in this passage, the Ark of the Covenant and the blood sacrifice, but really, there are a lot of applications for you and I today. Join us as we explore them together on this edition of Growing in Grace. Our teacher and pastor now, here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne.
We split the story in two by looking at the first half of Samuel 4 last week, where it ends and then begins with the fact that the word of the Lord is being made known in Israel through his servant Samuel. But no one had any regard for the word of the Lord. No one is listening. And the outflow of that plays out in chapter 4. Israel goes into battle against the Philistines. The expectation, you're reading the history book of Israel, is the recounting of a great victory. But we find instead they're horribly defeated. And so they gather back and they consider why this has taken place and what's happened as they contemplate the continuing of this battle against their enemy. And someone finally has this idea that it's because we didn't have the Ark of God. And the way the narrative progresses, you think, okay, they're going to get the Ark of God. They've acknowledged their need for this and they're going to carry the Ark into battle and they're going to come out victorious. But in fact, the opposite happens. They go back into battle. The next day is even worse. Some 30,000 men are killed. They begin just to scatter toward their home. Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, are killed. And the pinnacle of the disaster is that the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Fundamentally, they were treating the Ark, or more specifically, treating God, symbolized in the Ark, like he was a good luck charm. God was a lucky rabbit's foot, that if we just do the right things, the right incantations, the right order of things, the right habits, then God is obligated to bless us. There's no repentance, there's no turning from their sin, there's no acknowledgement of their lack of regard for his word. They're just simply doing their own thing and then expecting God to show up and help him because they gave a general nod in his direction. But they were trusting in the stuff of God and not God himself. In the law, when it's recounted in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it speaks to the dangers of this. Jeremiah the prophet recounts these things. When people trust in the things of God and not God himself, judgment comes. When there's no real obedience, when there's no submission to God, it's just we like doing the things of God. We like looking like we're God's people. We like acting like God's people, and we bring God in the way you might say, in God we trust. It's just a thing we say. There's no genuine trust, no genuine submission. Now, as this unfolds, we have the perspective of the outside observer. We're watching these things, and we know the behind the scenes, and we know that God's judgment has been cast against the family of Eli and against specifically his sons Hophni and Phinehas. We know the words in chapter 2 of the man of God, confirmed by the words of Samuel in chapter 3, that have declared that these things would take place, that these men would be judged, and that in the same day they would all die. So we know what's coming. Chapter 4 is the outworking of that prophecy. Chapter 4 is the fulfillment of the promise of judgment upon this family. And we looked at Act 1 last week, if you will, and now we look at Act 2, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line. and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she had heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Father, we thank you for this privilege to open your word today. Words spoken to your people, recorded for the sake of your people, not just then, but now. Help us to see the meaning that you intended in the context in which they were given, and the meaning that you intend to apply not just to those hearers, but to us as well today, Lord. Grant us understanding. Grant us submission to the truths that we find. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the end of chapter 4, just like the first act, it breaks down into two parts, into two scenes. The judgment is going to come upon the house of Eli. The judgment that we're told in verse 11 of chapter 3 would tingle the ears of all who heard it. The judgment that God would end the house of Eli. First, we see the news to Eli himself, and then the news to his daughter-in-law. And it's really two things that stand out. First is the death of Eli, and then the second scene is the birth of Ichabod. So let's look beginning in verse 12. The death of Eli. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day. His clothes were torn and his dirt on his head. Now, the description of this messenger paints a really clear picture of what he would have looked like. We're to enter into that moment and to imagine that this man has run. It's some 20 miles from the battle lines to Shiloh. So this man is at the end of a marathon, basically. His clothes are tattered. His hair is covered in dirt. These are signs of mourning. These are symbols of grief. And it's not hard to imagine the horror of the scene. 30,000 men have died on the field. This is one of the men who escaped death. And he's running back to his home. He's running back to Shiloh. There was a total breakdown in leadership. Everyone is running from the battle. And there's the catastrophic news that the ark did not save them, but instead had been captured. When he arrives, we find Eli sitting at his seat by the road watching. This is likely in reference to the gate of the city. The city's gate in the ancient world was a place where people would sit and they would fellowship, they would conduct business, there were judgments made, like you would go and that's where a judge would sit to make decisions in court cases. It was a significant place, and it was certainly the primary place that someone entering in the city would come. That's how you would get into the city. And so it's a logical place for Eli to sit and to wait for news of the battle. And immediately the narrator gives us some insight into his mind. We find out exactly why he's waiting. You can fill in the blank, right? His people are at war. His sons are at the middle of the battle. But that's not his primary concern. Look at verse 13. His primary concern, his primary reason for watching is because his heart trembled for the ark of God. His heart trembled for the ark of God. This is his big concern. Eli, no doubt, knew this isn't the way the ark was to be treated. And he didn't stop it. To his shame, he didn't stop it. He let his sons take it, but he knew this isn't the way it was supposed to work. And his concern was for the ark, the heart of God. This is what caused his heart to tremble. He is certainly worried about his own sons, no doubt. They were taking and handling this sacred piece of furniture, but the concern seems to be centered around the box itself. And I would suggest to you that in this wording, I think we get a sense of the problem. The concern Eli had was not for the God of the ark, but for the ark of God. His concern is for the sacred relic. His concern is for the box. He knew where it should be, and it wasn't supposed to be where it was. So he sits at his post, and he's nervously waiting, trembling, hoping for news. Then the man comes into the city. The man runs into the city, presumably right by Eli, though it's not specific, who will be reminded in a moment he's blind. And he tells the news to everyone else, and it begins to spread about, and cries of grief sound from the city. Again, enter into this scene. The word that's used here for crying out is a word that speaks of anguish and mourning and wailing and grief. 30,000 men have died. 30,000 moms, tens of thousands of wives and children are finding out in the city that their husband is dead. Their husband has been killed. And so you can feel and hear the building of that grief and the emotion and the anguish, so much so that this cry that goes out reaches Eli at the gate. These are real people in the midst of experiencing incredible hurt. In verse 14, Eli hears the sound of the outcry and he says, "What is the uproar?" And word comes to this man and he hurries and comes and he tells Eli. This man that had run from the battle now stands before Eli, and he's going to talk to him directly. And then verse 15 inserts a reminder of Eli's condition. This man is old, and this man is blind. He's 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man gives his report. Now, notice this, that at this point in the narrative, everything slows down. That's one of the ways that when stories are told, we still do this, but it's one of the things to look for in Scripture where the emphasis is placed, the narrative will slow down, and often it's marked by dialogue, right? We've had this battle, it's been frantic, the people are scattering, there's a run to report the news, he's rushing into the ceiling, into the city, there's wailing, there's crying, he runs back to Eli. So there's just movement after movement. There's this progression. And then all of a sudden, the language that takes place here slows everything down. And it's because we're supposed to sit on this, supposed to reflect on this. This is intentional storytelling. Stop and reflect on this about what happened. Listen how the author does it. The man said to Eli, verse 16, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." Eli says, "How did it go, my son?" Verse 17, "He who brought the news answered and said," now that's a totally unnecessary phrase, isn't it? "He replied," the man replied, right? But again, he's writing more words to get us to slow down, to imagine this scene. "He who brought the news answered and said," and this is the report in four parts, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Our people have been horribly defeated. 30,000 are dead. Survivors are fleeing from the battle and headed to their home. His sons are dead. The ark that he was trembling over has been captured. This is utter and total defeat. That's what's described here. Now, can I suggest to you, and you probably didn't miss this, that that's not how you would expect the news to be told to a dad. It's being shared as you read it with a crescendo effect. But if you stop back, you think, wait, that's not the crescendo, is it? You would expect, "Eli, we lost the battle. We lost the ark. And Eli, listen to me. I'm sorry to tell you this, but both of your sons have died as well." Isn't that what you would expect? Doesn't that seem like the natural progression to a father? It's hard to even imagine a more difficult piece of news to share with a father than his sons, even his worthless sons, his ungodly sons, but nonetheless his sons have died. But that's not how it unfolds, because we're being told there is something worse. There is something worse than his son's death. And Eli knows this. The text will confirm it in a moment. And what's worse than the very death of his sons is that the ark of God has been captured. The next line makes this absolutely clear, because again, verse 18, this is not what you expect. As soon as he mentioned what? The ark of God, Eli fell backwards. As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, it's not the death of his sons. It's not the defeat of 30,000 people. It's not that they're scattering before the enemies of God. It was the capturing of the ark of God that puts Eli over the edge. And the text tells us that he fell from his seat by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. And then he gives us a because. For two reasons. He was old and he was heavy. Now that's significant. Why does it say this? And then he gives his summary statement. He had judged Israel for 40 years. And thus ends the house of Eli. This is precisely what the man of God prophesied would take place. Listen to this in chapter 2, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And as we follow along the story, we see this developing, but it's still a shock to Eli. In chapter 2, this is precisely what was in the words of the man of God. Now, the story works. The narrative works without telling us that Eli is heavy. So why is that there? Why is that piece there? Because that description of Eli points back to an issue that led to the judgment of God on his house. You remember, he and his sons were eating the portions of the sacrifice that belonged to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 29, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and listen to this, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? That note in the text that he's heavy harkens back to the fact that you're heavy because you're fattening yourself on the meat that belongs to God. You're taking the choicest portion for yourself. And it's not about the meat. It's about the fact that you're robbing from God what is rightly due him. It was a blatant disregard for the glory that was due God and God alone. He allowed his sons to scorn the sacrifice, but it's clear he's partaking in these things too. Now, the word heavy in Hebrew is the word kavod. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's interesting and I do think it's purposeful. The word for heavy is the word kavod. The word for glory is the word kavod. And you have, I think, symbolically here a picture of the fact that glory that was due to God is around Eli's waist. He took glory to himself. And when you read through this, this word glory, this word kavod is a key word. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew authors do, is the repetition of words to make a point. And whether that's specifically that he's saying, where is the glory? It's around the waist of Eli. We're not certain that that's what he intends. But what is certain is he pointing out that Eli's heaviness is a direct result of him robbing God glory that was due his name. Now we'll come back to that. That's scene one, the death of Eli. Scene two, the birth of Ichabod. Verse 19, this news travels to the wife of Phinehas. Now, here's this woman with no name. Well, she has a name, we just don't know it. We only know her for a few verses. We only know this one account from her life. But we know something of what her life might have been like. And whether or not we have all the details, we know this woman has lived a life. that a whole story comes with her to this moment. She's married to one of the priests of Israel. I can't imagine that in the beginning that didn't seem like a really good thing. But now her husband, whether she's participating or not, we don't know, but her husband is robbing from God. Her husband is openly committing adultery in front of the people. We're told that all of Israel knew this was taking place. He's with prostitutes in the very temple of God. She's living with that shame. She's living with that embarrassment. Every time she goes out, you can imagine the snickers. Oh, she's the one. Whoa, you see what he was doing yesterday. And this is, we don't even know her name, but we have this one account. And she has to bear the weight of even more bad news than Eli. And so the news comes to her. The army of God has been defeated. The ark has been captured. Your husband has died and your father-in-law has died. That means that all of the males that would have been in charge of caring for her are gone. The brother is dead. The dad is dead. And she bears the weight of this, and it is so overwhelming. Now, it sounds pretty delicate in the English. She bowed and gave birth. That is not a picture of her saying, okay. Like that's not what's happening. And it was very common in the ancient world to either bow or crouch to deliver your baby. And that's the picture. This news is so emotionally overwhelming to her that her birth pains come upon her prematurely, and she squats right there and begins to have her baby. She's in that kind of turmoil. Verse 20, the women that are attending her at the time of her death, they say to her, don't be afraid. You have a son. This is the best news an Israelite mom could have received. Not only are you having a baby, but he's a son. The name of the family will be carried on. Another generation will carry on into another generation. This is great news. But she doesn't answer or pay attention. And then verse 21, these are her dying words to name her child. And she names him Ichabod. Why? The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. One commentator made this point that she taught more theology in her death than her husband probably did in all of his life. She gets the gravity of what's taken place, so much so that she commemorates the event by giving her son this name. He will live with this name. He will live knowing he was born the day his father died. He was born the day his mother died. He was born the day his grandfather died. He will carry that with him. And in his name, it will be a reminder to him and everybody else that he was born on the day that the ark of God was captured because the people of Israel had disregard for their God. And then verse 22, the repetition of this makes the clear the most central point. In verse 21, she named him Ichabod because of the ark and because of her father-in-law, because of her husband. And then she says, and this clarifies it, the glory has departed from Israel for the ark of God has been captured. She sees the gravity of this, that the gravity of the losing of the ark was more significant even than the death of her husband or father-in-law or brother-in-law.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.